Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Tonight we're continuing to look at certain conversations that Jesus had with individuals. And the conversations that between Jesus and the one that he's talking to tonight is really one of the shortest conversations that you'll ever find in the scriptures. One of the shortest conversations that Jesus ever had with anybody actually is found in these verses that we're going to look at tonight in Luke chapter 23. In fact, you say, well, how short was the conversation that Jesus had with this person? It was 14 words. 14 words. But I'm just going to tell you that those 14 words were the most meaningful words that anybody could ever hear. 14 words. And those words were this great. And that man that Jesus was talking to, no doubt he was very happy when he heard those words. Now tonight, we're going to live this conversation. And the conversation that's found here in Luke chapter 23 is the conversation Jesus had with the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross. So in Luke chapter 23, look if you would, starting in verse 39. It says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, and here's your 14 words. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Boy, I tell you what, you're talking about, that's a short conversation. But what words to hear. What words to hear. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you tonight, Lord, for the word of God, Lord, that we can study and just see all that it has to teach us, Lord. And I'm thankful for the conversations that you had, Lord, with people, because every word that you said, Lord, was every word was planned. Every word had a purpose. You never said anything with just idle words. And Lord, help us just to pay attention, Lord, to every word that you said and every word in the Bible, and believe every word of it. And Lord, we know also that your words help us grow spiritually, help us grow closer to you. And it teaches us, Lord, the things we need to know in order to please you. So let's pray to the Lord tonight, that if there was to be anybody that's not saved, I pray tonight, Lord, that they will be saved for the very first time, Lord, and call upon your name for salvation. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'll just speak to the hearts of us that are saved as well. And Lord, and just give us what we need, Lord, whether it be encouragement or conviction or just teaching us a little bit more about you. And Father, we'll thank you for it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this account in the book of Luke talks about three men who have been tried. Their sentencing has already taken place, and their sentence of death is being carried out on all three of them. All three were nailed to the cross and were left to die. One on the far left, he was a convicted thief. The one on the far right, he also was a convicted thief. And now, we're never told exactly what those men stole. How much they stole. We're never told that. But the Bible does call them malefactors. Okay, now when the definition of a malefactor is one guilty of violating the laws in such a manner as to subject him to public persecution and punishment, particularly to capital punishment. So whatever these men stole, they sure made somebody mad in authority. Mad enough to where they hung them for it. And so on the left was a thief, and on the right was a thief. But in the middle of those two thieves was an innocent man, a man who had never broken the law even once in his entire life, a man who had never even sinned even once in his entire life. And though these two thieves had to be forcibly put on the cross, the one in the middle did not fight those who nailed him to the cross. Though he was innocent, he did not proclaim his innocence. He laid down his life freely. The one in the middle, of course, we know is Jesus Christ. Now, in this seemingly morbid setting, we have an account of one of the most sensational conversations that's ever been recorded in the Bible. You see, one of these two thieves in his dying hour gave a demonstration of a remarkable faith. And we're going to look at that tonight. And that faith resulted in him being the very first saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The very first person to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember this, the New Testament started the second Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. And then right after that, you had a man who died and went to hell, and you had another man who died and went to paradise. But the one who went to paradise was the very first one that was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, how about the ones who were already in Abraham's bosom? Well, they were too, but he was the first one who was living that was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? And so, something good about that. But this dying thief, if you think about it, he was kind of the first fruits of the work of Jesus Christ and his salvation on the cross. And tonight, I want us to look at this conversation that went on between Jesus and this dying thief. And the conversation that happened can really be broken down into two parts. Now, I want you to understand here that the conversation that happened, you'll notice that Jesus didn't say anything to the other thief. He had no words for him. But he did talk to this thief. And so we're going to look at this conversation that Jesus had, and it can be broken down into two parts. The first part of the conversation has to do with the appeals of the criminals. The appeals of the criminals. You may not have noticed when you read this entire passage, but when you're reading it, you'll notice that both of the thieves who were hanging on the cross make appeals to the Son of God. Both of them do. Both men were facing death. Both of these men were experiencing the same circumstances. Both of these men were equally near to the Lord. Both of these men had heard the words of God as they heard Jesus speak. Both of these men saw Jesus on the cross crucified. Both of these men needed forgiveness. Both of these men needed God's mercy. But one of those thieves died in his sins and went to hell. And the other one, when he died, he ended up with Jesus in paradise. Now, one of the greatest mysteries in life to me, honestly, is how two lost people can come to the same church service, hear the same music, hear the same sermon that's preached, get the same conviction from the Holy Spirit of God, and yet one of them will reject Jesus Christ and the other one won't reject Jesus Christ and receive him and go to heaven. That's a mystery to me. In fact, it's a mystery to me why everybody just don't get saved. Amen? But you'll notice that. And so each one of these thieves, I mean, they both had the equal chance. I mean, neither one of them had the advantage here. They were even the same distance from Jesus. And so these two men hanging on the cross, they make their appeal to the Lord. Now, I want you to notice that the first thief, he makes his appeal to the Lord, but his appeal is to be rescued. In verse 39, look what he says. It says, one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, that is, he rebuked Jesus, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. This is an example of a man dying basically the same way that he lived. You know, he had no room for God in his life. He had no regard for the Lord. And in death, he died railing and rebuking and blaspheming God. And notice that he began by saying, if thou be the Christ. Now, obviously, this shows that the thief really didn't believe that he was the Christ. Amen. I mean, otherwise, he wouldn't have said, if thou be the Christ. He certainly didn't have faith that he was who he said he was. Okay. But my question is where do you suppose he got that? To say, if thou be the Christ. Well, when you look at the accounts of the crucifixion in the different Gospels, you'll notice that there were people walking by the cross that day, and they were saying kind of the same thing. For example, in Matthew chapter 27, verses 42 and 43, it says, these people that were walking by the cross said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. That's what they said to some of the people walking by the cross that night. In Mark chapter 15, verse 32, we're told that the same people said this, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. In Luke chapter 23, verse 35, it says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Even the soldiers that mocked him said, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Now, something I want you to think about. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says this. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. So, when you think about these people walking by the cross, I mean, they weren't saying it afar back, they were saying it right there by the cross. And you think about these people constantly saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself. If thou be the Christ, save thyself. You know, I tell you what I believe, folks. Just my opinion here. But I believe that the devil is speaking through these people, because it says right there in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I believe the devil is speaking through these people, trying to tempt the Lord to save himself from dying on that cross so that he would not die for the sins of the whole world. Now, I say that because all through the life of Jesus Christ, all through his ministry, the devil had kept tempting Jesus to avoid the cross. Hold your place here and turn back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. All the way through, I mean, from start to finish, he was always trying to get Jesus to not go to the cross. Matthew chapter 16, I'll give you some examples here. You see, it was nothing new to try to get, for the devil trying to get Jesus not to go to the cross and die, because, listen, that devil knows things. The devil knows the scriptures better than any of us do. Okay? In Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 21. It says, and from that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Now look at verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be done unto thee. But he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Would you agree there that, listen, Jesus wasn't calling Peter a name. Jesus knew who it was that was speaking through Peter. And it was the devil trying to say, don't go to the cross. Don't go to the cross. Because that devil knew what was going on here. All right? Well, and that says, well, what he's doing, he's speaking through Peter there, trying to stop him from going to the cross. But do you realize that even back when Jesus said, when he was first tempted in the wilderness, when the ministry first began, the devil said to Jesus in Matthew 4:1, he said this, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, strange, I remember those words coming from that thief's mouth. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. So even at the outset of Jesus' ministry, all through the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, the devil was trying to get Jesus to avoid the necessity of the cross. If he had done that, what he tempted him to do, him going to the cross would have been meaningless. You see, he was trying to spoil Jesus Christ going to the cross and dying for the sins of men. And so, even when Jesus there at the point of death, there on the cross, the voice of Satan through the thief and through those people at the foot of the cross was again saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself. If thou be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the thief said, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. You know, if Jesus had done that, if he'd have got off that cross, you and I would be in bad shape today. Amen? But he didn't. He didn't. He died. And this thief was not making a request for salvation. He was making a request for rescue. You see, he was not asking to be saved from his sins. He was asking to be saved from the punishment that was associated with his sins. And you know, there are a lot of people today that, you know, they would like to get out of the punishment that comes with sins. How many of you understand there's consequences to every sin? A lot of people don't want to pay those consequences. In other words, they want to do the sin, but they don't want to have to pay the consequences. Well, this thief here was paying the consequences for his sin. He was on the cross for stealing something. Okay, he was on the cross for being a thief. And he didn't want to have to pay those consequences, so he says, Lord, save yourself and save us too. And so, a lot of people, they just aren't interested in being saved, but they just don't want to face the consequences of their sin. And so this first thief, he made an appeal for rescue. However, the second thief made an appeal to be remembered. Now, according to Matthew's account of this same event, both thieves were railing against the Lord while they were on the cross. Now, when you read all of them, all the accounts, you'll notice that it's not like this: the one thief was railing against the Lord and the other thief never did. Actually, both thieves actually began by railing against the Lord, according to the book of Matthew. But somewhere along the line, something changed in the heart of this second thief. Maybe he saw the three signs written in Greek and Latin and Hebrew that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Perhaps he saw those signs. And then he finally recognized that Jesus was not just a mere man, but a king with a kingdom. Now, as I read the words of this second thief, I'm amazed at the knowledge that this thief had that so many today do not have. The things that he knew that so many today just kind of turned a blind eye to. For example, this thief on the cross knew to fear God. He knew to fear God. Look at verse 40 back in our text in Luke chapter 23. In verse 40 it says, "But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, Dost not thou fear God?" Now, the scriptures say that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And when a person understands that God is their creator, that he has a personal responsibility and an accountability to God, he's made his first step on the road to salvation. The thief had a fear of God. But not only did he have a fear of God, he also understood judgment. Look at verse 40. It says, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" God has decreed that the wages of sin is death, and God has arranged things so that every deed will be brought into judgment. And that means that everyone's sin will have to be judged. Everybody's sin. And either Jesus will pay the wages of those sins you committed in your life, or you'll have to pay for those wages of the sins that you committed in your life. And this thief knew of the coming judgment day. He understood that he himself was guilty before God and condemned, and he knew that the other thief was guilty before God and condemned as well, just as much as he was. So this thief understood judgment. He also understood his own sin. Look at verse 41. It says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." So he knew that they had committed the sin of stealing. And he knew that they were being judged for that. And they knew that they were going to be put to death for that. And, if you think about it, when this man said, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds," that's quite an admission there, if you think about it. This man was willing to take personal responsibility for what he had done. He said, he was basically saying, "Listen, we deserve what we got coming here. We've done wrong. We deserve it." And I'll tell you something, folks, that's a pretty rare thing in today's world. For somebody to actually take responsibility for the things that they've done. You ever notice today that we always want to blame somebody else for everything? That every time that there's a crime being committed, every time that somebody does something on the news, it's always somebody else's fault. It's always because of, well, this is the way they were raised, and this is the place that they were raised, and it's always somebody else's fault. But nobody wants to take responsibility for the things that they do. Listen, nobody, I don't care what your upbringing is, and I know this isn't popular, but we all still have a choice, don't we? I mean, yeah, your upbringing might have been really bad, but you still have a choice. Nobody's forcing you to do wrong. We all have a choice. And so it's a pretty rare thing today for folks to take responsibility. It's a pretty rare thing today for people to say, "I'm the culprit, it's my fault, it's my sin, I'm to blame." But you know, a person will never get saved until he finally understands that he's personally responsible for his sins, and that he personally needs a Savior to forgive him of those sins. And so he says, "We receive the due rewards of our deeds." This thief had a fear of God. This thief, he understood judgment. He understood that he was guilty of sin. Something else about this thief: he understood the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. Look at verse 41 again. He says, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss." Boy, I tell you what, I don't even realize that. I don't even think the thief understood just how true his words were. Now, to this thief, no doubt he's thinking, this man didn't steal anything. This man didn't break the law. I wonder if he actually knew what he was actually saying, because truer words were never said. He said here, this man had done nothing amiss. Yeah, you bet. His entire life he'd done nothing amiss. And so this thief understood the man hanging in the middle of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ had done nothing to merit the kind of judgment that he was getting and the amount of punishment that he was getting. And that was something that cannot be said about anybody on this earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We all deserve judgment for our sins. We all deserve death. But because Jesus the just died for us, the unjust, we don't ever have to be judged for our sins, because he bore our sins and was judged in our place. This thief understood the righteousness of Christ. Now I want you to think about what this is showing you tonight. This man had a fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Amen? But this man was also aware of his sin. He was aware of the righteousness of Christ. And he is aware of the coming judgment. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know what that Bible says in John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8? Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." You know what happened? You had one thief over here that he was aware of his sin, of the righteousness of Christ, and he was aware of judgment. He didn't have a fear of God. So you know what he did? He just blew off the Lord Jesus Christ altogether. But this one over here had a fear of God, and he understood that his own sin, and he understood that there was judgment coming. He understood the righteousness of Christ. And you know what he did? He called upon the Lord to save him. May I tell you tonight, if you're here and you've never been saved, everybody in this room has been reproved of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But the question is, are you going to be like the one thief who just hears the rebuke and hears the reprove and say, "I don't care about any of that. I just want to get out of having to pay for the consequences of my sin." But then, or are you going to be like him, or are you going to be like this other thief? And then when all of a sudden you're reproved of sin, righteousness, and judgment, you say, "You know what? I am guilty. You know what? There is judgment coming, and I don't stand a chance. And you know, Jesus Christ, the righteous, died for me, the unjust, to pay for my sins. And the only way I can get to heaven is to have his righteousness on, not my own righteousness." That's how a person will get saved today. If you're not saved, that's what you need to know. That's what you need to understand. And so, this thief here, he understands the sin, he righteousness and judgment. But you know, the truth of the matter is most people today will be like the other thief. Most people today, when they're witnessed to and they understand about sin, righteousness, and judgment, most people will scoff at Christ and salvation that's offered through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this thief here made the comment that Jesus was innocent. Verse 42 says that he then turned and he said unto Jesus, "Lord." Now that's significant, because here we see that this thief has now recognized the truth about who Jesus Christ really is. This thief already recognized that he himself is guilty, deserving death. He already recognizes that Jesus is innocent. Now he recognizes that Jesus is Lord. And he was hanging there. If you think about it, there he is hanging in agony when the temptation was there to join the other thief and ridicule Jesus and mock Jesus. This thief recognized that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be, and everything that Jesus said was absolutely true. And so in faith, he looks at Jesus and he says, "Lord." You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." This thief was calling upon, he was literally calling upon the Lord to save him. And that's what he was doing. Now look what else this thief said that day. Look at verse 42. He said unto him, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." This thief knew that Jesus was the Lord, and he knew Jesus had a kingdom that's not of this earth, and that Jesus was indeed a king. And he called upon the Lord to save him. And Jesus hears the prayer of this murdering, thieving malefactor who's on death row when he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And if he, and listen, folks, salvation here was not of works. It was not of works because it was through grace, it was by faith. Anybody can be saved. And if that thief on the cross could have been forgiven of his sins, you could be forgiven of your sins if you're not saved tonight. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, here's the gospel that saves you today. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, you know, everybody says, "Well, what did the thief believe?" Well, he believed that. How do you know? I'm going to show you. Listen. Well, here's the gospel over in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." Anybody ever ask you what the gospel is that saves you? That's it. It says, "which ye are saved. If ye keep in memory that I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Christ died. "And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." That's the gospel. We all understand that, right? That's the gospel. Now watch this, because this is absolutely incredible. This thief dying, he looks over at Jesus. Now this thief, he knows he ain't got long, okay? Nobody, when they were crucified back in those days, had very long to live. They knew that once you got hung on that cross, you ain't coming down alive. That thief knew it. He had probably seen a bunch of people crucified before. The other thief knew it. They knew that all three of them were doomed. There's no doubt about that. So this thief, he's dying. He looks over at Jesus, whom he knows is also dying. And this thief sees a man whose face is torn and he's beaten beyond recognition. He sees a man who's nailed to the cross just like he's nailed to the cross. He sees this man who is dying, and I'm pretty sure that the thief believed in the death of Jesus Christ at that point. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, he pretty much had that and down. But he doesn't look over to Jesus and say, "Well, boy, you know, we're going to miss you." He doesn't look over at Jesus and say, "Too bad you wouldn't be able to set up your kingdom like you spoke about, and too bad that you're going to die." No, he doesn't look at this dying man on that cross. He doesn't look over and say that. You know what he says? He says, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now correct me if I'm wrong here, but he's looking at a man that he knows is going to die, but he knows he ain't going to stay dead. Do you realize that that thief right there believed in the death of Jesus Christ, that he'd be buried and that he would arise from the dead? He just now admitted that when he said that to him. "Remembrest thou me when thou comest into the kingdom, into thy kingdom." And so this thief was saying, "I know that you're going to die, but I know that you're not going to stay that way." You don't ask a man to remember you when he goes into his kingdom if you think that's the end of that man. I mean, you just don't. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Be baptized in water first." That's not what he said, is it? Jesus said to him, "Go say 40 Hail Marys and partake of the sacraments." He doesn't say that. Jesus said to him, "Keep the law." Nope, in fact, that thief had not kept the law, and he didn't even have a chance to keep the law anymore. And listen, this thief didn't even have the opportunity to go back and apologize to the people he stole from. He couldn't do anything. He's nailed to the cross. He couldn't do any good works. He couldn't do any sacraments. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't tell everybody he had done wrong that he could apologize to those people. He couldn't do anything. The only thing he could do is just call upon the name of the Lord. That's it. And he said unto the Lord Jesus, remember me that when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then verse 43 says, and Jesus said unto him those 14 words, "Verily I say unto thee, today, this very day of your death, shalt thou be with me in paradise." Jesus knew this thief was going to die. this same thief who had called upon the Lord in faith. And he said to that thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That thief got saved at that very moment. At that very moment. How do we know that? Because the Bible says concerning Christians, we are confident. Here's what Paul said. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now that's true for every Christian. Amen? Do you realize that when Jesus looked at that thief and said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise," you realize what he just told that thief? That you're saved. Why? Because when that thief died, he was absent from the body and present with the Lord. Amen? So you see that right there. That's when we see that thief on the cross. He was the first one saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're saved here tonight, you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he looked at that thief, he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now I understand all the doctrinal issues with that, to the fact that paradise was down then. It was down to Abraham's bosom. And the Lord led captive to captive. And they're all up in heaven now. I understand all that. But listen, he was still with Jesus after he was absent from the body. He was in the presence of the Lord. And may I tell you, if you're saved tonight, the moment you die, you're going to be just like that thief. You ain't going to be down in paradise, though. You'll be up in paradise. And the second that you're absent from the body, that's what death is in the Bible. That's when your soul departs from your body. And when the second that you're absent from the body, you're going to be present with the Lord just like that thief. What a promise. What a promise. Again, folks, I'm telling you, I don't know that I've ever seen 14 more important words ever said to anybody than what was said to that thief. Now, you know, all through these conversations that Jesus had with people, you'll notice that just about every conversation, I mean, you had a couple people there that it didn't matter what Jesus said, they just weren't going to do right, like Judas Iscariot and like the rich young ruler and people like that. But when you look at the conversations that Jesus had with all these other people, it changed their lives. But I don't think that any of them ever changed anybody's life quite like it did that thief. Because I'm just thinking, when I was studying this, I was thinking to myself, can you imagine being that thief? Now that other thief, he doesn't even care. And when he died, he opened his eyes in hell just like the rich man did in Luke chapter 16. But this other thief over here, he is dying. He knows he's dying. And he knows he's helpless. There's nothing he can do. And he looks over to the Lord and says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Lord, I can't do anything else. I'm just asking you to remember me." And the compassion that the Lord had on that man and said, "You call upon my name, I'm going to save you. Yes, you'll die physically, but then you'll be with me and you'll never die again." Folks, let me tell you something. When you get to heaven one of these days, you're going to see that thief. And when you see him, you're going to know who he is too. Don't you know that fella is rejoicing up there like you would not believe right now? Don't you know he's saying, "You know what? I didn't do anything good my entire life. All I ever did was steal from people. I did this, I did that. And I didn't deserve to be saved. I don't even know why the Lord saved me. But I called upon him and he saved me. I don't deserve it. But I sure am thankful I'm up here with him." Amen? 14 words. Let me ask you something tonight. Now, and again, if there's one thing that this passage teaches, it does teach there's such thing as a deathbed confession. I do believe that. But I'm telling you, don't wait. Because that would be ridiculous, because you don't know if you ever get a chance to. People can die just like that. So if you're saying, "Okay, I'm going to wait until I'm on my deathbed," you may never remember ever being on your deathbed. So don't wait. If you're not saved, be saved tonight. My question to you is this, though. If you were to part from your body, if you were to be absent from your body come tomorrow morning, would you be present with the Lord like this thief? Amen. If you're not sure tonight, you can make sure. Listen, everybody in this room is either like the thief on the left or the thief on the right. Everybody in this room will either open their eyes up in hell when they die, or they will be in the presence of the Lord when they die. There is no in-between. There is no purgatory. It's one or the other. Where are you going to be? Let's stand.